The reading from this morning is from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, the Lord's case against Israel. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember that Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Micah chapter 6, 1 to 8. What does God desire of you? What does God desire of you? So it's very easy for us sometimes to go, oh, well, you know, our desire is God. And it is. But what does God desire of you? There's this wonderful little prophet, and his name is Micah. But who is Micah, really? His early prophecies, he predicted the destruction of both Samaria and Jerusalem for their respective sins. The people of Samaria were rebuked for worshipping idols, which they bought from the income earned from prostitutes. Ah, a bit awkward, Micah. Don't do that in the Bible. And then Micah was the first prophet to predict the downfall of Jerusalem. So he's actually he's one of the latter-day prophets. And as recorded in Micah 5, Micah prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and that in the last days the remnant of Jacob, Israel, that is, would triumph over his oppressors. Now, born in Bethlehem, this is where the Magi have come. When the Magi come and they see Herod and the wise men, they go, oh, where will the Messiah be born? Oh, they go to the book of Micah. And Micah points out exactly where the Messiah is to be born. And we see that these prophecies aren't just prophecies, they become promises, because Micah brings forward God's promise to us all. In chapter 6, verse 8, it says this: He has shown you, O man, or O people, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. These beautiful words. People forget all the other words of Micah when they get to this. This is the most popular passage from Micah, and it's the most preached on part of Micah, and not surprisingly so. What does God require of us? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And I think that sets us up for where our sermon heads today. And the question is, what do you want in your life? What do you want in your life? I mean, the ultimate things we desire often remain unnamed or hard to fit into a framework around it. We may want peace, but and people go, oh, we want peace in the world at this time. But what if we have to use power to force peace into a situation? Oh, it then seems wrong, doesn't it? It then seems wrong to if you have to be forced. There is so many quandaries in all of this. And this is why God is God and we are not. Because we let God wrestle with these quandaries more than we need to. Does our society need God today? Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we're reminded that many people do not profess that they have a need for God or his atonement in their life. And we see in this passage that many people don't profess that there is a God and do not profess that they need the saving works of God. The Holy Spirit does his work well, I've got to tell you. He convicts the heart of sin and the righteous and judgment. He brings all of this together. But I've got to say, so many people resist this whole notion of God, that they go off chasing everything else, just not the notion of God, because I think the church has given itself a really poor name over many years. It hasn't behaved in ways that have upheld the broken, the needy, the oppressed, the widowed. In fact, it's used and abused sometimes, and it's profited for the sake of itself, and it's protected its good name. Why does a church need to protect its good name? What are you protecting? You think you're protecting God? God doesn't need protection. John 16 verse 8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness and judgment. Yeah. He will prove the world wrong about sin. So what's sinful, what's not sinful, how's sin dealt with and how it's not dealt with. Righteousness. Who thinks they're right? Who doesn't think they're right? And what is right and what is not right? And judgment. In other words, whether we're believers or lost, we actually have a sense somewhere within us that we're not right with God and that we're not pleasing him. I actually think non-believers actually have that thought as well. And we sometimes try and ignore this feeling as it's confusing or confronting, or we shun it away, and we have freedom of choice. We all have freedom of choice. So you can push that away. And the notion of God, for some, they just push it away because I don't want to deal with that. That might mean that I'm wrong and I don't want to be wrong. And the arrogance of mankind would say that you're not wrong. In our search to be right with God, we may use many things to gain a rightness with God our Father. A lost person may try and use works or sacrifice to feel some sort of peace with God. And that's what some people do. They works or sacrifice, you know. Many believers, when they sense that God is not pleased with them, try works to be able to gain favour with God. Oh, I'm actually going to do more service in the church, or feed the hungry, or put more money in the plate, or give to a charity. And folks, please try repentance to get back on the path again and again and again. Amen. Try repentance. Don't try works. Because as soon as you use the framework of works, your view of God's distorted. Because it's not about what you're doing. It's about what Jesus did. Works and deeds for righteousness' sake, it's a very, very dangerous, because it always leads to one of two directions. One of two. Ready for it? We will either develop a false sense of peace or a great sense of frustration. When you're using works to try and justify your relationship with God, or that you're now better engaged with him, you'll have a false sense of peace or a great sense of frustration. And it leads to the great questions of today, you know, what actually does God really want? Not much has changed since Micah, hey? What does God want? Many of us have experienced, experiences that have not always been easy and not provided rest for our souls, I've got to say. There's been different experiences in my life, Sam's life, my kids' lives, that of the greater family that I know, you know, and friends. And it's not always provided rest for the soul. So what does God really want? What is Jesus telling us to do and hear today? Well, this is where rest is an important thing, because I think that we become so frustrated and we become so anxious and we become so worked up and so challenged and our spiritual being is just turning over time and time again. And Jesus just says, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. All of you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my teaching. Take my yoke upon you. His yoke is actually his teaching. In today's text, we learn that rivers of oil and thousands of lamb is not really what God wants. He doesn't want all the sacrifices. He doesn't want all the offerings. God just wants us to walk with him. But what does that mean? And herein lies, I think, the problem to pleasing God and what it means to please God. See, number one, God wants us to walk in his direction. Remember with Jesus at the start of his ministry, and he turns round and he says, in Matthew's gospel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He takes on that mantle, he takes on that teaching from John the Baptist, and he now steps into his term of ministry. In other words, turn from your sin and self and turn towards Christ. Be restored, be renewed, be redeemed. And this has been the message of Christ from the very, very beginning. Turn from your sin and self, turn towards Christ, be restored and renewed. Remember, God's way is the best way. It always is. And I think that some people start to do the U-turn of repentance and get about three quarters of the way around and think, that's enough. That's enough. I've got to hold on this. Nope. God says do the whole U-turn. Oh, yeah, but God, now I'm going in a new direction, God. You know, if you're 1% off, you're not going to hit the target. You're not going to hit the mark. Sin is not hitting the mark. That's what the word sin means, not to hit the mark. Like an archer, not hitting the mark. Turn back to God. Just heading in his general direction, because if all you're doing is heading in his general direction, I've got to say, soon you're going to be going the wrong way again. You're going to be off course again. God wants you to head in his direction. The second thing is God wants us to walk at his pace. Don't confuse God's purpose with his pace. Purpose is where you are going and what you are doing on the way. So if I'm going from here to Newcastle, my purpose is, where I'm going is Newcastle, and what I'm doing on the way, well, I might have to stop off at some friends' places on the way. But the pace, God may drive me to get me to go fast or slow, to stop for a bit. You know, sometimes God's pace has changed. You know, you think about Philip and the eunuch when he comes across this eunuch, and the eunuch says, tell me about this Jesus, tell me about the Messiah, the Savior. And he does, and all of a sudden they're transported there and he's baptizing him. Boom, the pace is very, very fast. Bang, 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 bang. And then we have Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah standing there, and the angel comes to them and says, well, you know, I'll come back this time next year and you'll be pregnant. It's a slow pace. You know, it's a slow pace, but it's a fulfillment. It's many, many years after the promise was given to them. And then there's David, King David going, well, I'm going to build the temple. I'm going to build the temple. And God says, no, 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 stop. He goes, but God, I want to build the temple. I know you want to build the temple. Stop. So David actually had to stop. God's pace was stop. You know, we've got to be open to being moving quickly, like Philip and the eunuch, slowly, Abraham and Sarah, or sometimes even just stopping, because God knows what our pace needs to best be. Now, the third thing, God wants us to get stronger as we walk. I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes Sam and I go walking together, and then sometimes I won't do it for a month, and then I start to try and walk with her again, and gee, I'm in pain trying to keep up with her, because she's fit, and I'm not. She's fitter at it, you know? She does Zumba and things, she's fit. I don't do all that type of stuff. So it all starts, it's like salvation for me, you know? It all starts at a point of salvation for us all. We become like newborn babies as we learn what this new life is. Just the same as when we start trying to get fit, we start learning how to walk and walk faster and be stronger. You know, salvation, though, leads us to spiritual growth as we discover our gifts, our talents, our call, God is putting on our lives. And we start to practice ministry and mission. This is all getting fitter, getting stronger, and able to do more and more. The fourth thing is that God wants us to have a deeper relationship. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Let us approach his throne of grace with confidence. I just love that. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God has us in his throne room, not as a slave, not as a servant, not as an angel, but as a child, so we can come to him unrestricted. And it says, just come and approach, so we may receive mercy and find grace in our times of need. God's all about relationship. He wants that deeper relationship with us. He wants us to actually show the confidence to come into the throne room. Now, it's not a confidence of an arrogant confidence. It's a humble confidence. We know we're probably not worthy to be in that throne room. We know we're not worthy to be in the throne room. But God has said, no, 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 hold on. I've redeemed you. I've called you. I've come forward. You're one of my children, one of my beautiful ones. And because you're one of my beautiful ones, come forward. Come and get some mercy and grace in your life. God wants us to share our hearts with him, and he wants to share his heart that he has for us with us. But if we're not communicating with him, if we're not praying, how does God share his heart with us? How does he share what he wants to do in our lives, you know? You know, through prayer, through reading the word, spending time in fellowship with other believers, singing psalms and spiritual songs in church, just practicing ministry and mission, all of this will help us to flourish and grow as Christians. The fifth thing God wants us to do in as we walk with him is God wants us to arrive at a destination. Firstly, God wants you to arrive at the place of empowered kingdom work here on earth. So don't ever get this wrong. God wants you to be empowered kingdom work here on earth. That's what he's after with you. Go there, because it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And you know what? I'm with you to the very ends of the age. Amen. That's what he says. And Jesus says, though, so that's our commission for here on earth, empowered. Boom. Awesome. And Jesus then says, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you myself, that where I am, you will also be. See, God wants to make known our eternal destination is firm in him. Our eternal destination. So back to Micah. Here we go. God says through Micah, and he still speaks through this message today. And this is Reverend Nick's translation. Ready for it? Guys, it's God here, and I need you to know some things. I've been looking out for you since the day you were born, and once born, I've never stopped loving you. I will redeem you, and I will restore you. I will renovate and renew your lives day after day after day. That brokenness and those bondages no longer have any power over you. None. Do not try and give me gifts of your hands or works of your lives. Just return to me and give you my heart, and I'll give you mine, and we will share together. Come and walk with me, and I will walk with you. It'll be like it was back in the garden before there was any sin, sickness, or shame, okay? But do you want to know what I really want for you today with all the people on earth? In all your ways, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly and walk a humble life with me. It's the secret to finding your place in this world. You know, how's your walk going? How's your walk going? Really? Maybe you haven't started it yet, and maybe you'd like to come and pray with me, or come down the front if you're in church. You can always come down the front and have a pray with me. But maybe it's you're ready, and maybe you're going, but Nick, it's complicated, or it's paused, it's stopped, it's not working, it's too hard. Come to me, those of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Put your burdens on me. Take on my teaching, says Jesus. Take on my teaching. You'll find a purpose, a meaning, and a plan. And you know what? If you want those burdens released, then you can reach out to me, and I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you over the phone, over Zoom. I'll pray with you in church. If you turn up at church, I'll pray with you. You don't have to come down the front and just come and tap me on the arm and say, could you pray for me? I say, sure, every time. Not a problem. But maybe things are going well. And I remember many years ago, a bushwalk we had with our church. And I'd slowed down a little bit. And John Hestelow, beautiful man of our church, came up to me and asked if I was okay. He then encouraged me as to how much further it was and what was the destination. You know, maybe that's the kind of role for those of us who have a good walk. To encourage others in their journey. Because that day, I was able to walk to a place where, yeah, I had some sore legs, but I actually got there in the end, and I felt really good about it. You know, this is the thing. We need those people on the journey with us to encourage us, to tell us it's going to be okay, to tell us God's with us. God's not forsaking us, hasn't left us. So this week, may you be encouraged to walk with God more and more. May you be encouraged to draw near to him and know more of his heart for you. And maybe also give a little bit of practice and practice for ministry and mission. Maybe that'll be a good thing to do. Get your hands and feet dirty for Jesus, yes? And what else? Well, just continue to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Amen.